God's word tonight is many, many things. It's described, for example, as being a lamp. It's described as being a light. God's word is described as being like unto a sharp sword or a sharp two-edged sword. It's described as seed, bread, milk, water, meat, and so on and so forth. And we know as well that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And the Word of God is also described in the little book of James as being like unto a mirror. James 1 verse number 22, it says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." You see, the Bible tonight, as we look into it with honesty and with sincerity, it shows us what we are really like. And sometimes that does not make for pleasant reading. Sometimes whenever we see what we are in Scripture, it can cause anger to rise up within us, that the Word of God would paint the human heart in the way that it does. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs is an old story, and in it there's an evil queen. And she fancies herself as being the most beautiful person in the kingdom. And some of you know the story well, in her house she has a mirror. And it's a magic mirror, and the mirror can speak, and she says, "Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And one day the mirror spoke and said, "Snow White." And my, that queen was filled with rage because the mirror did not tell her what she wanted it to. And it might be the same in the physical. Whenever we look into a mirror and we see ourselves externally, it maybe doesn't please us all that well. But whenever we come to the Word of God, the mirror of God's precious Word, oftentimes it does not paint a pretty picture. Henry VIII, whenever he commissioned somebody to do a painting of him, said, "I want you to paint me, warts and all. Just paint me as you see me. Don't try to change me. Just paint me, warts and all." Well, the Bible shows us what we are, warts and all. And as far as humanity is concerned, it shows us what we're really like. The Bible says that from the sole of her foot to the crown of her head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been covered up, neither mollified with ointment. It shows humanity as being just a large open and a seeping and a septic wound. And that can be difficult for us to take. It also shows us not just what the human heart is like, but it also shows us what the world is like as well. Here in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, shows the guilt and the corruption of the human race, and we might say, at its worst. But I believe as well there is something deeply prophetic about these words of Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 1, because the things that Paul speaks about here are things that certainly will escalate in the last days. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." The second time he wrote to Timothy, he said this, "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." And then the Apostle Peter says something similar. Indeed, in his second letter, 2 Peter 3, and verse number 3, he says this, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. He says there will be those in the last days who are willingly ignorant of the Word of God. They will not listen to what God's Word says. It's not that they do not have opportunity to go to a gospel preaching church or lift a Bible and read it. They choose not to. They are willingly ignorant of the Word of God. Ignorantly worshipping idols, following false religion and false philosophy, ignorant on purpose. And it's almost here in Romans 1 that Paul is turning a mirror on modern society. And there are six characteristics of modern society, a society without God, that Paul highlights here in Romans chapter 1. The first one is seen in verse number 18, where there is a clear distorting of truth. A distorting of truth. Look at what it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That little phrase, holding the truth, it means holding the truth down, suppressing the truth, holding the truth back, trying to make sure that the truth doesn't get out. And there's a clear distorting of truth in this modern society in which we live. It's like Paul is saying that ungodly men will do all that they can to hold down, to hold back, and to suppress the truth. And this is being done, of course, continually in this modern world and in this modern age in which we're living. It seems that we live in a world where lies are acceptable. And we're being able to put a spin on truth and distort the truth and make it to sound like something else is a commendable thing. That almost seems, even in the political world in certain areas, that the more you're able to distort the truth and say one thing and mean another, you're almost viewed as being someone with a great gift and great ability. It's said that Tony Blair, in his biography, acknowledged that he stretched the truth and withheld certain facts from certain people to get things done. And that's just the way of this world in which we live. And as well, the media, the left-wing liberal media in these last days will always put their bias in certain things. They will hold the truth in unrighteousness. Truths that for generations have been taken for granted are now openly denied the reality of God. You know, it seems that this nation of ours was built upon biblical truths and biblical morals and biblical standards, and it's the same across the Atlantic in America. And yet we live in a world where God is openly blasphemed and openly denied his very existence, creation, the spiritual part of man, morality. Things that years ago were taken for granted, that there are certain absolutes in the moral realm. Things that were taken for granted, just the way we'd take the boiling point of water for granted, 100 degrees, you're going to burn yourself, scald yourself, and that's an absolute. We take it for granted, the law of gravity. There are certain scientific laws that we take for granted, but now in the moral realm, the moral laws, nothing now is taken for granted at all. Isaiah spoke of a day whenever good would be called evil and evil would be called good. He did that in Isaiah chapter 5. He said in verse number 18, "Woe to them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." That's very vivid language. He says, here's a nation and they're not content with a little bit of sin. They're drawing sin onto themselves with a cart rope. They cannot get enough of it. And then he says in verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put light for darkness and darkness for light, and sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet." Whenever Jesus Christ our Lord stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him a question. He said, "What is truth?" He didn't know what truth was. He didn't know where to find it. And I think it seems the same today, that as far as morals or spirituality is concerned, the world does not know what the truth is, and they do not know where to find it. And here we see God declaring his anger against this distorting of truth. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who suppress the truth. You see, in an open and in a free society, there's nothing more important and there's nothing more elementary and there's nothing more fundamental than truth. And yet, whenever Jesus Christ came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they nailed him to a cross. Whenever he spoke words of truth, the religious crowd were angry. He was truth incarnate, full of grace and full of truth. And the fact that this world crucified the Savior shows us not only man's rebellion against God, but man's rebellion against truth. Man's desire to suppress and hold back truth, rather to follow the God of this world, the father of liars himself. You know, people, if it makes them happy, are content to believe a lie, rather than to listen to the truth if it makes them uncomfortable. Some people have said to me, well, I don't go to your church because sometimes I feel uncomfortable. And then if you challenge them, well, what makes you feel uncomfortable? Well, you talk about sin and you talk about death and you talk about hell sometimes and that makes me uncomfortable. Then you say, well, is that true? And they'll say, well, yes, it is, but I don't want to think about it. And that's why people would rather listen to things they know are not true, even though it's completely irrational, because it makes them content. Content in their sin. A mirror in modern society, a distorting of truth, verse 18. Verse 19 to 23, a downgrading of God. A downgrading of God. You know, C.H. Spurgeon in his day was concerned about the direction that the Baptist church was going all of those years ago. There was a controversy in Baptist circles in those days. It was known as the downgrade controversy, where educated men that held office and stood in pulpits across the land that used to stand in evangelical churches were beginning to downplay the inspiration of Scripture. And C.H. Spurgeon rightly recognized that as being a great error, and he opposed it with all of his vigor, standing up for the Word of God and the crown rights of Christ Jesus, because he knew that this is God's Word. And if we downplay God's Word, we're going to have to downplay God. If we downgrade God's Word, we're going to have to downgrade the God who inspired that Word as well. You know, God has clearly revealed himself. His eternal power and Godhead is spoken about in verse number 19 and verse number 20. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has given us all a conscience. God hath showed it unto them. He has revealed himself. He's put his divine fingerprints upon the human body and upon the human soul. And then in verse 20, it speaks about creation generally. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God hasn't hidden them, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed his power. God has revealed himself in conscience. God has revealed himself in creation. And yet man willingly has rebelled against even that which he knows to be true. And in so doing, he's failed in his very purpose in living life on this earth. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Look at verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. That is, all of their thoughts became empty and void of substance and void of authority. Just pulling their ideas about God, as it were, out of the air. And we see that in our society as well. You ask somebody, what do you believe God is like? And they might give you a multiplicity of answers. And then you say, well, why do you believe that? And very often it's just vain imagination. There's no foundation for believing it or for thinking it at all. Man's thoughts are empty. Man's thoughts are vain. And then it says in verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and to creeping things. You see, here we have a humanizing of God. God being downplayed and God being downgraded. a God of our own imagination, a God of our own thinking. You know, we live in a world, and even in the church, where the eternal God of heaven has been robbed of his glory. The God of heaven has been robbed of his power, robbed of his wisdom, robbed of his sovereignty, robbed of his authority, robbed of his holiness, robbed of his justice, robbed of his righteousness, and robbed of his truth. And today, he is a God that panders to us. A God that is merely there to meet us at the point of need and serve our own ends. And whenever we finish with him, we can put him back on the shelf once at last we have got what we think we want. A God who nods his head toward us. A God who winks at our sin. A God who sweeps all of our wrongdoings under the carpet. And a God who is nothing but meaningless love. A utilitarian God who is there in the backdrop of the universe somewhere. And if he's there at all, he's like a vending machine. You go and you put in your prayer. You get out what you want. He's so impersonal. And we can live our lives our own way. And as we choose, a utilitarian God. And in many places as well, a unitarian God. And there's been a downgrading of God, has there not, in our society. You know, one night after watching the news, I flicked over a channel and there was a comedian, so-called, standing on a stage somewhere in London. And I got about 10 seconds of what he was saying, and I tell you, it was absolutely repulsive. What he dared to say about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And just that little slot, I couldn't believe it, and I turned off the television immediately. And yet he wouldn't have dared to stand up and say the same about Muhammad. Or about Allah, or about Buddha, or about the Pope, or some of the world's religious leaders and the world's false gods, but say what they will about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it slips by without any thought, because God has been so downgraded that no longer does man think about a God who is holy, holy, holy. No longer does man think about a God that's exalted in heaven, and worshipped by angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. No longer does the world say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come. No longer does the world stand back and say, worthy is his name. It is said of the Jewish scribes, whenever they were translating the scriptures and making copies of the Old Testament books, that every time they came to write down the name of Jehovah, they would get a new pen and they would wash their hands. Such was the reverence and respect that they had for the very name of God. And now God's name has become a byword. There's a downgrading of God in modern society. There's a distorting of truth in modern society. Look as well at verse number 24. There's a dishonoring of the body in modern society. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies amongst themselves. No, the human body in a sense is sacred. Sometimes we look at ourselves as being worthless. And yet the most valuable thing we have is the soul. But never undermine how important the human body is. It has the fingerprints of Almighty God upon it. Psalm 139 and verse number 13. You know the verse as well. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. You see, the human body was made by God, designed by God, and it's fit for purpose. And the human body is but the house in which the soul dwells. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The body is the vehicle in which we are to serve and to glorify God. The Bible says, glorify God in your bodies. And the wonderful truth that the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, had a body made and a body prepared by the Spirit of God out of the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary shows how important to God the human body really is. The human body points to a designer. It was designed perfectly and meticulously by the wisdom of Almighty God, male and female, complementing each other. And the believer's body belongs to God tonight. Did you know that on the cross, the Lord Jesus shed his blood, not only to redeem your soul, but to redeem your very body? That's why Paul says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, because they belong to God. And yet man will dishonor his body. Man will go out and grievously harm another human being. Man will take his own offspring, tear it apart in the mother's womb. Man will murder and maim each other. And yet, whenever we think of our own bodies, do we really look after them? So many destroy their bodies through illicit sex, through perversion, fornication, and treat with contempt the body that God has given. Many say, well, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. I'll get it pierced and I'll get covered in tattoos and I'll do what I want with my body. I'll put whatever I want into my body, in through the eyes, in through the mouth, in through the ears, under the skin. It's my body and I will do with it as I please. But friend, your body was designed by God and made for God's glory. And we ought not to neglect our bodies and dishonor our bodies that God has given us. But in these closing days of time, is it not true to say that in our society there's a tremendous dishonoring of the human body, a desecrating of the temple that God has made for our souls to dwell in? And then in verse number 25, there's a deifying of man. Verse 19 to 23, a downgrading of God. Verse 25, a deifying of man. We saw God humanized in verse 23. And then in verse 25, we see man deified. Look at verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I think nowadays we spell God with a small g and we spell man with a capital M. Self-worship is probably the most common form of worship in the world today. Even in our churches, people will serve themselves before they will serve God. They will come to church if they feel like it. They will come to church if it's convenient for them. They will come to God's house if they get entertained and they get something out of it and they feel that they're going to enjoy it. And really what they're doing is they're just changing their form of entertainment. That's often what happens whenever a person gets religious. They go to church and we can all be guilty of it. We worship and we sing hymns, but we maybe don't mean what we're singing, but we do it because we enjoy it. And we maybe enjoy a bit of preaching and maybe enjoy a good testimony from time to time, but listen, are we doing it because we enjoy it? Or do we do it because we want to glorify God? You see, friends, an idol tonight is anything that we put in place or in front of our God. And man has put himself in place of God. He views himself as being the Lord of his own heart, the captain of his own destiny, the barometer of his own morality. Political leaders and world leaders and movie stars and pop stars and sports stars are elevated and paid astronomical salaries while the unknown in other parts of the world perish with hunger. And we've really begun to deify men. Science has become a god to many. We think of the whole crisis over the last number of months, and we think of Stormont, and we think of Westminster, and how many calls were there to prayer. Now, I have absolutely no doubt that there were godly men and godly women who called for prayer in secret council chambers in different places. I don't doubt that for a moment. But the reality is that the most prominent leaders did not call the nation to prayer because they no longer believe in God. They no longer have God in their hearts. Rather, they deify man and they say, we will get ourselves out of this. Science will provide the answer. We will band together and we will legislate for this and we will get out of this. And we will fix our economy. And the reality is we have learned absolutely nothing of the fact that tomorrow is not our own. And we're not able to change one hair in our heads to make it black or white, naturally speaking. The public worship of God has become an optional extra. Just as Lucifer in the Garden of Eden said to Adam and Eve, you know, if you disobey God and you do your own thing and you follow the lusts of your heart and you eat that forbidden fruit, ye shall be as gods. You'll not even need God. You'll have enough power and enough knowledge and enough wisdom that you'll be able to make your own choices and your own decisions and make a better society than the paradise God has created for you. And the world tonight believes exactly the same. We are our own gods. You know, I think tonight it sets the stage for the man of sin, the Antichrist that's coming in the last days. The Bible says in Revelation 13, verse number 3, that the world will wander after the image of the beast. And they will worship the image of the beast. And the beast is going to have a special number. And the Bible describes that number as being 666, 666. And it's the number of a man. Man is being deified in these days. A deifying of man, a dishonoring of the body, a downgrading of God, a distorting of truth. Notice verse 26 and verse 27. A distortion of sexuality. For this cause, it says, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men working with men in that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. You know, some people would think, well, that must be found in the Old Testament somewhere. Way back there in the dark ages, maybe somewhere around the foot of Mount Sinai. But friends, even if that was found there, it would still be absolutely authoritative and legitimate. But the reality is that this is the New Testament teaching. That this distortion of sexuality that we see in our society, as far as God is concerned, it's black and white, it's wrong. And God hates it. You know, one of the great drives of the 20th century already has been the transgender movement. To blur the lines between male and female. To perhaps even to try and deny that there is such a thing as male and female. It's just getting beyond ridiculous sometimes. We hear things nowadays that I'm sure my grandparents would have scratched their head and thought, well, what does that mean? Gender reassignment. Gay pride, civil partnerships, same-sex marriage, men supposed to be able to give birth to children. Friends, tonight it's ridiculous. It flies in the face of God's order. The Bible is explicitly clear. Genesis 1:27, in the beginning God created man of the dust of the ground, male and female he created them. You know, these are the words here of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1. They're not the words of some backstreet preacher who's trying to get a name from himself by saying things that are extreme and things that are abrasive. Like some of these preachers that are on the internet and they go out of their way to try to be as offensive as possible and shout down their nose at sinners as if there's no love in their hearts just to get an audience and get a little bit of publicity. Friends, this is the Apostle Paul himself. One of the most tender men that ever lived. A man who had a burning passion for the salvation of the lost. And yet as the Spirit of God inspires him, he says that this type of sexual perversion and distortion, he says it's vile. Paul says it's against nature. Paul says it's unseemly. Paul says those who engage in it, he says they are in error. You know, in preparation for this message, I just typed into Google, how many genders are there? And there was a multiplicity of answers. 64. 58. 4, 33, 52, 71. You know, the BBC, the British Brainwashing Company, they put out a program for children. And in that school film, they said there are at least 100 genders. Friends, I can think of only two, male and female. I'm not sure how accurate it is, but I'm told if you're setting up a Facebook profile, there are something like 70 or 71 gender stereotypes that you can choose from. Whenever I was a little boy in school, we used to read books about Janet and John. You know, such a book nowadays would be deemed deeply offensive and unacceptable in many school curriculums. Janet and John. We're living in days of confusion. But the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. And to deny what we are biologically, and to deny the very body and the very soul that God has given us, is a denial of what you are at the most fundamental basis and foundation of your life itself. And it can never result in anything other than deeper confusion and deeper disarray. Because once you deny what you are physically, and whenever you deny what you are spiritually, very hard to get away back to normality from that standpoint. It says in verse number 27, it says they receive in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meet or suitable or compatible with the path of life that they have chosen. And it'll result, of course, in physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual confusion. Many people now are talking about the state of our society and the awful rise that there is with stress and anxiety and depression, and so much of it's real, folks. But I'm sure a large percentage of it has to be because of the choices that we make in life. And because we choose to go our own way and we receive in ourselves the recompense of our error. It's either back to the Bible, we often say, or back to the jungle. We have noted already here in these verses, Paul's mirror in modern society, a distorting of truth, a downgrading of God, a dishonoring of the body, a deifying of man, a distortion of sexuality. Lastly, verse 28 to 31, a depravity of lifestyle. Verse 26 says, God gave them up to vile affections. But verse 28 says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why did he do that? Is this God being cruel? Is this God just raising up a people who have got no chance in life to be any different than they are? Is God now become the author of sin and he's pushing people down a road? No, sin, you see, is its own punishment. And it says in verse number 28, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up and God gave them over. Man took the first step to get away from God, and he closes the Bible, even in our society. And he says no to God, and he says no to the gospel, and he says no to the cross, and he says no to Christ, and he says no to the Ten Commandments, and he says no to the Sermon on the Mount, and he says no to the Bible. And the result is that God gives them up and God gives them over. It results in anarchy. All manner of sin is possible. It speaks about those things which are not convenient. Look at the list that's given in verse 29 to 31. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, covenant breakers, implacable and unmerciful. Paul gave Timothy a very similar list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. We've mentioned that already. It's a mark of the last days. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gave a similar list again. And he said this, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. These are things that will rob a person of heaven. These are things that Paul says are a mark of modern society. These are things that Paul says will escalate in the last days. And whenever John was writing in the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 21, he gave another list. A very similar list, he said in Revelation 21:8, fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now friend, tonight you cannot get more explicit than that. John says, because of these things, the lake of fire lies ahead. Paul says, because of these things, you'll be shut out of the kingdom. Paul says, these things are going to be to the fore, to the last days. He says in Romans 1, these are here because we have abandoned the word of God and we do not like to retain God in our knowledge. Now friends, I know tonight I'm not ignorant that this type of preaching is not going to be popular at all. I know tonight that you'll never fill a church with this type of ministry. I know tonight that people out there don't want to hear this type of thing. But friends, it's what the book teaches. The Bible puts a mirror now in modern society. And I need tonight to be faithful to your soul. Maybe you're on the periphery of making shipwreck in your life. And I have to stand up tonight as a watchman and warn you. God said to Ezekiel, I have set thee as a watchman to the house of Israel. He says, I want you to sound the trumpet from me. If I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning to warn him from his wicked way, he'll die in his sin. But Ezekiel, you're accountable. His blood will I require at your hand. But if you set the trumpet and you give a clear warning, he says, you've delivered your soul. I must be faithful to your soul tonight. What a world we live in. This is a mirror in modern society. But you know, more than that, it also is a magnifier of the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We sang earlier, God loved a world of sinners, lost and ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. The prophet Isaiah said concerning our blessed Redeemer, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Peter put it this way, he said, he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. And whenever Paul gave that lengthy list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he finished in verse 11 by saying, and such were some of you. He says, some of you were idolaters. He says, some of you were thieves. Some were covetousness. Some were liars. Some were fornicators. Some were effeminate. But you came to hear the gospel and you realized that a Savior died. And since then, you've been washed and you've been sanctified and you've been justified and you've been set free. New friend, tonight, it is absolutely none of my business what you've been involved in or what type of sin you've been engaged in. I don't want to know anything about it, but I tell you tonight, if you're in agony of soul and you wonder, is there mercy, is there forgiveness for me? Because God has put a mirror in my heart tonight. God has put a lamp into my soul tonight, and I see what I really am by nature. I tell you tonight there's hope, because a sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look in him and pardon me. That's why Paul said in verse 16, Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. John said, the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. What a world we live in tonight. But yet there's a wonderful hope in the cross. There's a wonderful hope in the gospel. Will you come tonight to trust in him? Some of you that are listening online, I want to tell you tonight that God loves you. Jesus Christ can set you free. and His blood can wash you and cleanse you and make you a new person. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that Thou wilt write Thy precious word upon our hearts. Lord, help us, O God, not just to sit and to lament the darkness, but give us grace, O God, to shine the light of the gospel into this world of ours. Help us to stand up as being different. Lord, may our very countenances and our character tell a world that our lives have been changed. And O God, may we live to Thy glory. Burden our hearts for the lost. Remember this town, O God. Remember, in the will of God, the open air on Friday. Pour out Your Spirit, Lord, upon this community. Save a multitude of souls. And Lord, visit our families, we pray. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it all in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory.